Take your Bibles and join me in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. I'm excited about our message tonight. I think that there is really no more applicable subject than what I'm going to talk about tonight. It's a very, very practical message. And I know you're going to be able to relate on some level because there are some services that I walk into and I may not know what people are going through, but I know collectively what we have all gone through over the last 4 to 5 years. We've been through a lot just as a human race, for crying out loud. We had a global pandemic and there were people that lost their life in that. And there were people that lost their jobs during that because our economy kind of went down the tubes and we had businesses shut down. We had schools shut down and we had people sheltering in place and we had relationships strained because husbands and wives had to be around each other a whole lot more than normal. And we had children that had to distance and do school online and they suffered socially from all of that. And I think we're still yet to see all the ramifications of that. And I think that during that time, we had a pretty tumultuous election, and I think we're about to head into another one. And we had social unrest, and we had upheaval, and we had violence in the street, and we've still got some of that going on for different reasons. And the world is on fire, and then we put it out, and then it's on fire again, and we've just been through the mess. How many of you would say, Pastor Scott, life has thrown me personally some curveballs over the last few years? How many of you would say, Pastor Scott, not only has life thrown me curveballs, I've gotten hit by a couple pitches. And so that is true, I believe, for all of us. And so I think that we can identify with this text tonight because in our text, the Israelites have been hit by a pitch. They have just received some bad news through their prophet. Okay, Isaiah has told them what the Lord says, and he has revealed to them that Babylon is coming. And they're going to take the Israelites into captivity. Now, imagine getting that news, knowing that's on the horizon. And so they're struggling with this. And they cry out to God. And so God responds to his people. And this all starts for us in verse 27 of Isaiah chapter 40. And the Lord says through his prophet, "Why do you say, O Jacob," he's addressing the Israelites, "why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God?" Have you ever felt that way, that your way was hidden from the Lord, that the path that you're on is so dim, it's so dark, that God can't even see you where you are and what you're going through? Now, I know you're supposed to know better than that because you're a Christian, and you have a Bible, and you read your Bible, and you go to church. And you know what you're supposed to say. And yet I would say that it is easier to want to believe that your path is hidden to God when you're going through trial than the alternative sometimes. Because the alternative is that God sees you and he hasn't done anything. He hasn't responded to your cry for deliverance. And I know that that seems really, really awkward to admit as a Christian. Because as I've said many times, when I'm at a memorial or a funeral and I say to another believer and they say back to me, isn't it hard to imagine dealing with loss when you don't know the Lord? And we both agree and it's all true. But I would say that we're operating from a premise tonight that can also be true in your notes, this big overarching thought that a crisis can hit a believer harder because we may feel abandoned or ignored by God. Think about that now just for a minute, okay? I know we might be reluctant to admit that, but what if nobody would judge you for saying that? What if it were okay for you to admit that sometimes in crisis, it's harder to acknowledge that God sees you and what you're going through? Because you're still going through it. For Pete's sake, where is he? How come I'm still in this mess? That's hard to reconcile sometimes when we know that there is a God and that he loves us. Believers don't go through that. They don't struggle with that at all. You can't feel abandoned by somebody that you don't believe in. And so for the Christian, I think that many of us do struggle with this. We may not admit it. And we feel like life has us on the run and we are out of energy. We are just depleted and we want to know, God, where are you? We want you to intervene. Well, that's what Israel wants in this text today. They believe in God and they've cried out for him to intervene. And they want the circumstances causing their pain to be dealt with. Now, I don't know what your circumstances are today, but I know that you're going to relate to this text because I'm going to show you four things, four takeaways from this text. Where is God when my world is falling apart? How do I respond to crisis when life has me on the run? Let's bow before we dive in. Heavenly Father, I pray your blessing upon our time and your word today. God, comfort those who are going through the ringer right now. You do see them. You do see us. You know exactly what we're going through. Help us to embrace what we need to embrace by your word tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God speaks to the Israelites in their time of need right here. And he does not speak to their situation scientifically or technologically or academically or philosophically. He speaks to them theologically. And here's what he says in verse 28. Here they've cried out to him, "You don't see us." And he says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard?" All right? Have you not known? Have you not heard? You know, this reminds me of things that Jesus would say in the Gospels. Have you not read? Jesus says that, doesn't he? Have you not read? Read what? Read the scripture. What are we to read in the scripture? The Lord goes on here. He says, "The Lord, have you not known that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." And here, right away in this text, we see something that when life has us on the run, there are four things we got to do. First of all, in your notes, we must run back to God's character. When you're on the run, you got to run back to God's character. We got to retreat to what we know. Have you not known? Have you not heard? We go back to what we know. What we know is found where? It's found in the Word of God. And we see his attributes in the Word of God. God lists his attributes right here. Some of them are key attributes. First of all, we see in your notes that he is eternal. He's an eternal God. He says the Lord is the everlasting God. That means he's not bound by time and space. Did you know that? God is not bound by time and space. You know who is bound by time and space? You, me. You know what else is bound by time and space? Your situation, your circumstances, that thing that you're going through that is causing you grief. It's finite, it's temporary, and you are a temporary being. God is not. He's eternal. Not only is he eternal in your notes, he's omnipotent. He says he's the creator. He created everything. He created this world that we inhabit. He is the eternal landlord of this property. He is able to oversee anything and everything that happens on what he has made. And not only is he eternal and omnipotent, he's omnipresent. He's the creator of what? Of the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth, okay? He's everywhere. There is nowhere that he is not. And not only is there nowhere that he is not, but he is omniscient, which means there is nothing he does not know. He's omniscient. This says that his understanding is unsearchable. He knows all. We can't even fathom what he knows, nor can we fathom what he does not know. That's how omniscient he is. And it's important that we know that we can't fathom what he knows. If we embrace that fact, that's going to be helpful to us. Key in on that word unsearchable. What does it mean to say God is unsearchable? How many of you would agree that God is hard to understand sometimes? He's difficult to understand. Are his ways our ways? They're not our ways. Do you get to know everything that you want to know? No, you don't. Okay, it's fine for you to want to know what you don't know, but you don't get to know everything that you want to know. We're not always privy to all that God knows. Sometimes he allows us to discover what we want to know. Sometimes he holds it pretty close to the vest. Sometimes his secret is for a limited time. Sometimes it's for all time, okay? But you can ask him questions. It's perfectly fine for you to ask God questions. He's not offended by your questions. I tended to ask a lot of questions growing up. That's the kind of kid I was. You know, people come up to me on Sundays, and, you know, I've had many people come up and say, "We really enjoy the teaching. We've learned so much." And I say, "Thank you for telling me that. That is so encouraging. You want to know something? I've learned so much. I've learned, so every week I learn. I don't get up here without having learned something. I'm certainly not getting up here and spewing what I have long known. I'm studying to learn before I come and try to impart to you what God is showing me.
in His Word. And we never stop learning. And you learn by asking questions. And so God is not offended by your questions. When I was a kid, I asked question after question after question. I was pretty annoying. You know, I would drive my Sunday school teacher crazy. I'd drive my teachers crazy. I'd drive my parents crazy. And one of my parents was my pastor. And finally, you know, they would go, Scott, okay, I tell you what, ask God when you get to heaven. And I'd say, that is such a cop-out, you know? I didn't like that at all, okay? But it's perfectly fine for you to ask God questions. He's not offended by that, but now here's the difference. It's okay to ask God questions. It's not okay to question God. It's not okay to question God's character. What's the difference? The difference is you ask questions for clarity, for information. If you question His character, that's an accusation. You are undermining His nature, His attributes, His authority. You know, to ask God a question is to say, will you help me understand this? That's valid. To question God is to challenge Him, to say, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? Why do you not have control over this situation in my life? Now, you may say, well, that sounds familiar. That sounds kind of like David in the Psalms. Didn't he ask questions like that? Yes, he did. You know why? Because he was a fallen human being. Not everything David did should be emulated. We got to read the scripture in context. Just because somebody did something or said something in scripture doesn't mean that we ought to follow suit. And so we come to him with the right spirit as we ask questions. And anybody who's a parent in here knows the difference between asking a question and questioning, right? When your kid comes to you and they're asking a question for clarification or they're questioning you, you know the difference. There's a tone, you know? Why do I have to blah, blah, blah? You know, you're looking at you like, I know what you're doing. You're not just that, what? I'm just asking a question. No, you're not. I know that tone, I know that face, I've made that face, I invented that face. And so we can come to him and ask questions, but we do it with acknowledgement of his attributes because we have the Word of God. And in that Word are his attributes. And because we come to the Word of God with the assumption that it is his Word and therefore inerrant, that means that everything that's in there is true. And what he says about himself is true. And I believe that it's also clear. And so we can ask him questions with the understanding that what he says about himself in his word is accurate. And so we come in that spirit. And many of us, including this guy right here, has asked questions like, why me? Why this? Why this much? Why now? Why is this much happening to me now? When I have prayed specifically that it not happen to me. And these are the questions that we ask. They're all valid questions. As long as I understand who God says he is, you can ask questions such as that. But Israel is questioning God and they're in crisis. And if we could look at the entire chapter, and we don't have time to tonight, we could go back and see, in verse 18, he says to them, to whom will you liken God? Okay, or what likeness will you compare with him? And in verse 19, it says, an idol? A craftsman casts that. And it's this picture of the tendency that man has to, when we don't see the hand of the divine, we look to things on our level for answers and solutions. Okay? We seek out solutions not from the Creator, but from creation. And we find finite answers that our finite mind can wrap itself around. Verse 22 says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And so there's a picture here that God sits in supremacy above the earth. He's not in it. He's above it. We're in it. We populate the earth. We're like little grasshoppers. And sometimes as these grasshoppers, we can't see the maker because we're at grass level. And so instead of looking for answers from that which is above and infinite and greater than us, we look to other grasshoppers. Doesn't that make sense? That's what we do. And in verse 25, it says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. And he's talking about the stars. He's talking about the stars. He says, he who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. He's saying, I made these stars. And the lesson we can learn from this in your notes, number two, is we got to understand he is infinitely powerful, but intimately personal. Okay? We got to know that when we're in times of crisis. We understand he is infinitely powerful, but he is intimately personal. You know how many stars there are? There are billions of them. He made them all. He's saying, I created all these. And not only did I create them, I've given them all a name. I know them all by name. All the billions of stars, I know them by name. Now, I got four kids. I struggle with their names. I used to think my father was an idiot because he would go, hey, Scott, you know, I'd be like, dude, really? And now I'm 50 and I got four kids and I'm like, I say names that I don't even have. Russell. I don't even have a Russell. I'm like, Rutabaga, what's your name, boy? You know? Grayson. Ah, yes. Come here. He's saying, I've named them all. And not only that, I put them where they belong. And they stay there unless I choose to move them. He is awesome. He makes stars, but he knows them by name, which tells us he's not just vastly powerful. There's an acquaintance with every single thing he has made. He is powerful, but he is personal. And you may not see him at work at all times, this all-powerful, infinite God, but brother and sister, he sees you. He sees you. He knows your name. He's a great big God up there. He's an intimate God down here. He created you. He is transcendent, but he is imminent. And when your world is collapsing, he says, to whom will you liken me? Okay, you got to run to this God. You don't look to man. You don't look to things on your own level. You don't look to celebrities and politicians and pastors for all of the answers. And when you do that and you put those people on a pedestal and you say they have the ultimate truth, you're dabbling in idolatry. We're not to do that in time of crisis. We're just creation. He's the creator. And then the third thing I want you to see in time of crisis, you got to understand that a high view of God takes power away from circumstance. A high view of God. That's what you need in time of crisis. You don't need a low view. You need a high view. A low view of God in time of crisis means that the crisis will control and dominate you. It's going to define you. A high view of God in time of crisis takes the power away from the crisis. And that way the crisis doesn't dictate anything in your life. If you understand who God is and what God says, your crisis doesn't define you. Crisis doesn't get the last word. God gets the last word. Crisis is just a product of fallen creation. And in a fallen creation, we trust a perfect creator. That's what we got to do. But instead of acknowledging the unsearchableness of God, we've dumbed him down. And we've put him in a box. And we've chosen to look at him in ways that make sense to us, that seem to scratch an itch for us. And so when we're in time of crisis, sometimes we like to think of God as the blesser. We think of God as the one who gives us what we want, what we need, when we want it, and when we need it. And when that doesn't happen, we get frustrated. And we get resentful. And we get bitter. But we've turned him into a rabbit's foot. You know, we want him to come through with whatever we ask of him. He's kind of a magic lamp. He's Santa Claus, you know? And so we're frustrated when he doesn't come through. But listen to me, when God is God in times that are good, he's got to be God in times that are bad. If God is God when babies are born, he must also be God when loved ones die. God has to be God in all scenarios, or we're not going to make it through any scenario, you see. So we got to acknowledge him in all times, good or bad. And that is not to belittle our circumstances. I'm not trying to say that what you're going through, whatever it may be, it's not that big a deal. No, I get it. And he gets it too. And he acknowledges it. But when you say you have a high view of God, and that takes power away from your circumstances, that does not deny the reality of your circumstances. Look at verse 29. He gives power to the faint. Well, that acknowledges that we get faint. So our circumstances are real. And to him, he says, who has no might. Has that been you? Have you been tuckered out? You've been depleted? You say, Lord, I'm sapped. I got nothing left. Okay, we can all relate to that. To those people who can say that, it says he increases strength. He increases strength. How does he do that? Verse 30, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Okay, so it happens to all of us. It doesn't matter. Young, old, okay, novice, experienced. You could be good looking. You could be homely. You could be talented. It doesn't matter. We all have this reality. What happens? Verse 31, he says, but they who wait, they wait for the Lord. They shall renew their strength. You got to wait. When you go through trials, you say, it's not fair. This isn't right. What's happened to me? What's the Lord's response? Wait. You got to wait. Don't we love that? We love to wait. How many of you love to wait? Oh, waiting's the best. Waiting's the best. Hebrew word for wait, kava. Kava. Now, that word means to wait, to lie in wait, to linger. There's another meaning for that word, however. It's translated as wait, but there's another meaning for that word. You know what kava also means? It means to gather up and bind together. To bind together. All right? And the connotation, the idea is the creation of a very strong rope. The strongest ropes take many, many, many cords and they weave them together. And we all know that makes for a much stronger cord, stronger rope, right? When I was young, we went on a family trip. Right before this trip, my father bought a station wagon, a Chevy station wagon. I actually ended up with it in my 20s. It was a real babe magnet, by the way. And this station wagon had a luggage rack on top. It was the first vehicle we ever owned with a luggage rack. And so we went on this vacation, and it was a long time ago, and my dad said, let's put all of our luggage on top, and we'll have more room inside the car. And so he got him some bungee cords. He'd never used them before. And so he just put them straight across, okay? Just like three or four in a row. Seemed snug, seemed tight. You can guess what happened. We got down that road, came up on a rise there, gust of wind comes up, pop, 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 and our luggage just went all over the road. And so we pull over, you know, we get out, we run, and we get all the luggage, we pile it back up. What'd we do with those bungee cords? We crisscrossed them, baby. I mean, it was over and under and around and through, and I mean, it looked like a spider web on top of that car. And then we headed down that road, and those bags didn't budge because they were all woven together. And our lesson here in your notes, number four, make sure our life is fully integrated with his. That means every area of your life needs to be entangled in Christ. This word wait is not a passive thing. It's not just sitting there waiting, you know, twiddling your thumbs. It's intertwining your life actively so that everything is wrapped up, bound up in God. That means it's not limited to Sunday or Wednesday night. That means Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, every day of your life, every area of your life. Everything has a sacred connotation. Whatever you're doing as unto the Lord. And you're manifesting your worship and your service and your fellowship and your evangelism and your discipleship. All of it has a place in every area of life. You're fully intertwined. Why is that necessary that you don't just leave it for the weekend? It's because during the week, the wind is gonna blow and you need to be bound up in the things of God for your strength to be renewed. And I stand before you as someone who does not like waiting. I'm an A-type to the max. I don't like sitting at a red light. I don't like being in the doctor's office waiting room. I don't like it when the plane is taxiing. I want to take off, all right? I don't like to go down to the DMV. I want to go. But Lamentations 3 says, the Lord is good to those who wait. Kava, for him, to the soul who seeks him, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So you do this. It's not passive. It's active, entangled with God, integrated. And you don't do it until you're in the middle of a trial. You don't wait to do it until you're in the middle of a trial. People down in Florida, when they hear a hurricane's coming, do they wait till it makes landfall to prepare for that? No. They get on it. They tie things down. They batten the hatches. And so this is an active part of the Christian's life, because it's not a matter of when crisis comes. It's not a matter of if crisis comes, right? It's a matter of when. It's been said, there's three phases to the Christian life. You're either coming out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're about to go into it. So it doesn't matter. You are always in a position where you need to be bound up, entangled with God, all areas. So what will God do for his people, his believers, who are waiting on him in time of crisis? He doesn't promise answers to every question. He doesn't promise to grant understanding of everything as bad as you want it, but he does promise this. Look at what it says. He says that those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. What kind of strength is this? It's new strength. That's what you're going to get in time of crisis if you wait on the Lord. You get new strength. See, he is not going to make it so your existing strength is enough. He's giving you new strength. The problem for the predicament that you're in is that your present strength is not enough. Your strength is not enough. That's why you are where you are. That's the fix that you're in. You need new strength, okay? Because you're drained. Now, we've all got one of these. We can't function without these, can we? 20 years ago, we didn't even know what this was. We just think we can't function without this. But it's true that today, the world that we live in is very reliant on electronics. So, you know, this is how we communicate. This is our camera now. This is how we keep information. This is how we work. We do all of these things. But even for those very human things and activities, this alone, this device is not enough. How come? Because the battery is going to drain. And it's not going to turn on at some point. I've got three phone chargers. I've got one in my car. I've got one in my office. I've got one in my house. How come? Because this thing will die at some point, and it'll just become a hunk of plastic and metal. And so what do? These are magnet chargers. I set it on there, and it waits. And while it waits, its strength is renewed. And then it can be useful again. Those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And that's what we need. Now, I want to show you, as I begin to wrap this up tonight, three ways that the Lord gives new strength for those who wait on him. So he says they will renew their strength. First, he says, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. What does that mean? In your notes, that is, I believe, divine intervention. That's divine intervention. When a baby eagle, an eaglet, when it learns to fly, it gets kicked out of the nest. Now, the first time it gets kicked out of the nest, it doesn't fly. It flails. But that parent eagle does not let it die. That parent eagle swoops in and comes underneath that baby eaglet, spreading its wings, and it catches it on its own wings. That's what our God does. There is, at times, this is one of three ways that he will renew your strength. There are times when our God swoops in from above and he rescues us. He takes us out of our situation, or he completely changes our situation. And there's really no way to describe that activity other than it's a miracle. Now, some of you are acquainted with this because it's a supernatural thing. We have a supernatural God. By definition, our God is supernatural. And we know that he, at times, according to his will and choosing, will act in a supernatural way. Some of you can attest to that. Some of you have experienced healing. Now, I know some people who say, well, miracles are done. They don't exist. They ceased. I am not a pastor that believes that. I believe that miracles are real. And I believe that our God is a supernatural God, and he can choose to operate in ways that don't make sense to any of us. I want to share a story with you tonight. Now, I've never shared this story on a platform before because it's very limited in its application, okay? Furthermore, I don't like people to draw application from personal experiences. I don't want my personal experience to be something that you are drawing application from or establishing doctrine from. You understand that? I'm a verse by verse. This is what the Word of God says. Using the rules of hermeneutics, we interpret and we apply what His Word says. So I want you to take things away from tonight based on what His Scripture says, not from my experience. You understand? But I'm sharing this tonight because it supports a reality in the Word of God, which is that God can intervene miraculously should he choose to do so. 25 years ago, I was traveling on a music group, and my wife, who was then my girlfriend, she traveled on this group with me. So she was present for this event. We were on tour, and we were traveling from California to Texas, and we were in Arizona on Highway 10. We had a 45-foot bus. I was at the wheel at the time. It was about 9 o'clock at night. It was very dark. The team was watching a movie, and I'm just driving along. I had passed a car some miles back. I just kind of lingered in the left lane. There was nobody on the highway. It was November. It was very cold, middle of the desert. And I decided to move back into the right lane. I put my blinker on. I checked my mirror. I came over. And as I came back into the right lane, I felt an impact near the right rear side of the bus. And I heard a screech of tires, and I saw a flash of light, and I heard a crash. And if you've ever experienced any of those things, you know the sinking feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach. And there was a commotion with the team, and somebody said, "Did we hit a deer?" And I thought, I wish we had, but I know that we didn't. And so I put on my hazards, I pulled over onto the shoulder, I put on the emergency brake, and I opened the door and I walked out of the bus, and there was a girl from our team named Mia, and she followed me. And so we quickly made our way back up the highway looking for another vehicle, because what had happened that I didn't realize until later was, in the dark, I had passed the on-ramp to the highway, and a car had slipped up right into that gigantic blind spot of this 45-foot Prevo touring coach that I was driving, and we'd made impact. And I'm looking for this other car, and I don't see it. And for a split second, I thought maybe I imagined it. But then Mia said, "Somebody's in the ditch." And what had happened is this car had made impact with our bus, or we'd made impact with it, and it had ricocheted, and it hit the guardrail, spun around, and went nose down in the ditch on the other side of the highway. And so we ran across, and we saw this car, and there was steam rising from the engine. The whole front was crumpled. The driver was a woman. She was out of the car. She appeared to be rather dazed. She was walking around. She happened to be barefoot, and there was broken glass. Slumped in the passenger seat was a man. I told Mia, I said, "You go talk to the driver. I'm going to check on this guy." And I ran over. His window was down. He was not responsive. He was not belted in. He had blood all over the front of his face. He clearly smacked the dash. And he looked like he was in really bad shape. But I could see that his stomach was moving up and down. So as far as I could tell, he was alive, but I didn't know for how long. I didn't know how bad his injuries were. And I tried to talk to him. I said, sir, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Sir, are you all right? There was no response whatsoever. And I'm panicking. And I'm scared. I'm in my 20s at this point. And I'm looking around. I don't know what to do. I've never been in this situation before. I'm afraid I may have just killed a man. I have no idea what's going on or what's going to happen next. My friend Josh from our team ran up over the ridge with a look of terror on his face. He held in his hand the only cell phone among the whole team. This is 1998. It kind of looked like a little walkie-talkie, you know, those things. And I said, "Call 911. And he ran back toward the bus to try to find a signal. I continued to try to talk to this man, but he was not answering me in any way, and what seemed like hours went by when it was really just minutes. I called to my friend Mia. I said, "Mia, what's going on?" She said, "Scott, Josh can't get a signal. We're out of range." And I started praying like there was no tomorrow. "God, help. Help, help, help. Are you there? God, I need you to see me. I need you to see me where I am, Lord. I don't know what to do. Please, God, please don't let me have killed this man." And in that moment, I heard a voice behind me. And the voice said, "Say his name." And I turned around, and there was a man standing there. He was in a khaki members-only jacket. Remember those? He had glasses and a ball cap on, looked like he was middle-aged. I said, I'm sorry? He said, "Say his name. His name is Dudley." I looked back at the man in the car. I said, "Dudley?
When I said his name, he opened his eyes. He turned his head and he looked at me. I said, is your name Dudley? And he said, yes. And I looked back at this man and he said, tell him he's been in an accident, but everything is okay. Help is on the way. And so I turned and I repeated that to this man. And when I said that, he started to paw at the door. The guy behind me said, tell him to be still. I said, sir, just be still. When I said that, he stopped. And I turned to this man. He said, tell him Evelyn is okay. And I said, Dudley, Evelyn is okay. And when I said that, he closed his eyes and nodded. I turned back to this man. I couldn't even say the words, but I was thinking, who, what? And he said, my name is Carl. I saw the whole thing. I've called the authorities. They should be here any minute. Why don't we get Mia and Evelyn and put them in my truck so they can stay warm? And I just nodded, and I got the ladies, and we put them in his truck, which was running, a little white pickup by the side of the road there. And then Carl and I went back down to the car, and my friend Josh came back, and we waited for help to arrive, and they did. The police came, some firefighters came. They ripped the door off of the car. They got the guy out. They put Dudley on a gurney, strapped him down. A helicopter ended up coming. They life-flighted him away to some hospital. Through all of that, I started to calm down. I started to sense some peace after what was the most frantic, terrifying moment of my life. At the end of the night, the police were taking statements from everybody that was there, and this officer was talking to us. He said, so what are you guys doing out here? What is this bus? And we said, well, we're a Christian music group, and we're just on tour. And he said, oh. He said, well, the Lord was in control. I said, oh, are you a Christian? He said, oh, yeah, devoted Christian. I said, well, thank God for Carl. He said, who's Carl? I said, well, that was the guy that called 911. He saw everything, called for help. He said, oh, I need a statement from him. Where is he? We looked around. We didn't see him. He said, well, what do you look like? I said, middle-aged, khaki jacket, ball cap, glasses. My friend Josh said, cowboy hat. What? Yeah, Carl, the guy in the denim jacket with the beard, cowboy hat. I said, no, Carl's the guy with the truck, the guy who called 911 with a white pickup. And Mia said, wait, you guys are talking about Carl, the guy whose truck I sat in? The guy with the trench coat and the golf hat and the mustache? We're all like, what? This officer starts laughing. We said, what's so funny? He said, I've seen this before. Desperate situation, middle of nowhere, seems hopeless, stranger shows up, keeps everybody calm, takes care of things, help comes, everybody's all right, nobody sees him come, nobody sees him go. And we just all had this amazing sense in that moment that God had done something for us. He'd done something very special for us. I remember calling my mother that night. I told her the story and she started crying. And she goes, son, you had an angel. And then she said, but an angel named Carl. And people have asked me, you know, Pastor Scott, do you think he was an angel? And I say, look, I don't know. I know God sent him. I would lean toward that it was an angel because Hebrews says, some have entertained angels unawares. I know that this is something that our God does. I will tell you, I don't know for sure, but he knew the names of the couple that were in the accident. Some have offered a solution to that. They say, well, he must have known them. He must have been a friend of theirs. I don't think so. Couple reasons. One is Dudley and Evelyn sued me and I saw the court documents and there was no Carl listed on any of the witnesses at all. Furthermore, he knew Mia's name, our other friend. And as they sat, Mia and Evelyn, as they sat in his truck, the officer questioned them through the window of that truck. And he remembered, this officer remembered questioning them, but he didn't remember the truck and he didn't remember Carl. And so I don't care what you think of that story. I just know God did something to turn the worst moment of my life into one of the most special memories that I have, because it reminds me of the sovereignty and sufficiency and provision of a God who loves me. And so one of the ways that he makes us strengthened is through divine intervention, but that's not the only way. Now, I know you're not going to remember anything else that I say tonight because of that story. But if you go on, it says that they shall run and not be weary, which means that he also offers strength through, in your notes, divine empowerment. Divine empowerment. This is not God swooping down to radically change your situation or take you out of it. This is him saying, you're on the run and you're going to keep running, but you're going to make it. I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to give you strength. It's going to be a gut check, but you're going to keep running and you're going to run through it. Now, I hate running. I dislike running, okay? That's not because I'm lazy. It's not because I hate exercise. I just get bored. I don't like being bored. And you'll notice that if you go to a gym and you see people on a treadmill and they're running, what do they often have in front of them? A television, a screen, something. Why is that? It's to take their mind off the running so that they can run longer and further. And God wants to give you strength by keeping himself in your sight. Keep your eyes on me, he says, so that you can run through this. You keep your eyes on me. You're going to make it. That's one of the ways. It's through divine empowerment. But sometimes he does not intervene and he does not give us strength to keep running. Sometimes it simply says they shall walk and not faint. He just says, you're going to walk. You won't faint. You're not going to keep running. You're not going to make it through to the other side. And this is, in your notes, divine encouragement. You can't run anymore. You're going to have to walk. You're going to have to walk. When you finish running or you can no longer run, you don't just fall down. If you're on a treadmill and you're running hard and you can't run anymore, you don't just stop. You'll fly right off the back of that treadmill. Everybody will tell you, when you're done running and you're depleted, go to a walk. It's good for the heart. You slow down, okay? And you make a pace adjustment. Sometimes life gets so hard, you can't run anymore. And you have to settle for the encouragement, okay, of God. And he says, look, I'm not going to rescue you from this. You won't understand why if I told you. Because I'm sovereign, I'm God, and you're not. But I can't change your situation. I'm not going to right now. Neither am I going to allow you to keep running full bore to the other side. But I'll tell you what I am going to do. I'm going to let you walk without getting faint. And the best part is, I'm going to walk right there beside you. We have a good God. And he never leaves us. And he never forsakes us. And we need to embrace that. And understand that he is who he says he is, no matter what we're going through. We embrace what is true according to his word, and we will be strengthened. Let's pray.